As many of you know, for the past 15 months, Pastor Wagner has been mentoring me in preparation for ministry work. And during this time, I started to realize of my shortcomings pertaining to being able to be an effective minister. This last spring, I began to ask God for a clean heart and a new heart. I kept two verses in my prayers at all times. The first one was Psalm 51:10. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I had begun to question my heart for ministry. I had the desire for it. I had my theology down. I truly believed, though, my heart wasn't just right. The other verse was a promise in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. That is what I wanted. Didn't know how to get it. Wasn't even exactly sure what a heart of flesh was. Though I knew it was better than a heart of stone. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher, describes a heart of flesh as a heart that yields when the gospel attacks, a heart that can be impressed when the seal of God's word comes upon it. It means a heart that is warm, a heart that can think, a heart that can aspire, and finally, a heart that can love. That was what I was looking for, but felt I was missing. So during the summer, Pastor Wagner thought it would be a good idea if I took a temperament analysis test. This test reveals one's character traits, strengths, and weaknesses, and compares them in relation to Christ. After 3 weeks, it became quite clear that I had some issues and was correct in asking for a new and a clean heart. On this piece of paper, and actually this piece of paper, I saw myself and I didn't like what I saw. And I carried this piece of paper around for weeks, talked to several friends, old and new. I talked to coworkers, even to ex-girlfriends who had some definite thoughts of their own, and asked them what they saw in me in relation to this piece of paper. Well, one day it all came to a climax. I was driving up the South Hill with this paper in hand, and I pulled over and got out of my car, and I yelled to God and said, "You knew about all this. You knew this about me. And yet, you still called me." And there was a brief bit of silence. And then a still, small voice spoke to me and said, "Yes, I did." I realized that God hadn't called me because he needed me, or that because I was perfect for him. He called me because he loved me and wanted to spend eternity with me. Yet it was still my choice whether or not I was going to choose to serve him. I have been blessed, so blessed, with his grace and his mercy. He had put a hunger in my heart for truth and wisdom. In such a short time, I had learned so much, but I had applied so little. James 1:22 states, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I wasn't doing what God says. And there were words on this paper that were pointing that out. And I knew much of this already deep in my heart, but I had failed to admit it to myself. And I admit, I can be lazy, I can be lethargic, and sometimes withdrawn. And I do at times lack in self-confidence. But what I needed to be was more energized, more engaging. Because if I knew I could do those things, that my self-esteem would improve. So I wanted to feel better about myself. I wanted that energy, so I started to exercise again. I thought it would help me physically, it would help me mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. And you know what? It worked. I was starting to feel good. I was starting to eat right. Found out, though, my blood pressure was running quite high. Despite my friends telling me to go see a doctor, I refused and decided to handle it myself. I was going to the gym 5 days a week, became a vegetarian. My blood pressure was slowly dropping. But then one day, I was at the gym doing a very strenuous chest workout. And all of a sudden, I felt a sharp pain in my chest. A grab. I dropped the weights, put my sweatshirt on, slowly got into my car, and I drove. Thoughts racing through my head. How could this be happening to me? I'm only 44. This happens to other people, not me. So I started to drive slowly down the South Hill. One question ran through my mind. Is it going to be Sacred Heart, or is it going to be Deaconess? Deaconess, Sacred Heart. Instead, I chose to do the manly thing, and I went home to my couch. As I sat on my couch, I grabbed my phone and sent a text message to a fellow church member and dear friend, Don Powell. Don told me, go to the hospital. Go, Tom. But once again, I said, no, I trusted my couch, and stubbornly said, no. But I compromised and decided to go see a doctor. My doctor. And that doctor's appointment led to another doctor's appointment, which led to another doctor's appointment. And over a 2.5 week period, I found out that I had very high blood pressure. And that also I had an artery clogged, almost 70% near my heart. And that it would require a heart catheterization. And then I also found out that I had type 2 diabetes. That was a little bit more than I was bargaining for. Yet, I was surprisingly calm. I was trusting God and believing that, A, he's in control of this thing anyway. And two, I was holding on to the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He gives me no more than I could ever handle. And also, I was very fortunate because these diagnoses came early. I was already way ahead of the game. I had lost 20 pounds through my diet. My blood pressure was under control, and so was my diabetes. Now all I had left was to take care of this heart thing, and I could go on living the second half of my life the way God intended me to. The heart catheterization went fine. Things weren't as bad as we feared. Proper diet, exercise, medication will hopefully give me at least another 44 years to serve God on this earth. But how great is our God? How great. I told you earlier that I had asked for a new, clean heart. And not only did God give that to me spiritually, he had given it to me physically. God knows our needs. He does answer our prayers. And I'm very thankful for that. So, why am I talking about all this? In a few days, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving. A time to reflect on what we are truly thankful for. So I thought I'd share it first, what I am thankful for. I am thankful for my health and what knowledge has been given to me and how to deal with my health issues. I am thankful for my friends, coworkers. I enjoy working with them so much on a daily basis, and these friends I've made for years, some of you have been with this journey of mine for a long time, and you've been a great source of support. I'm thankful to be reunited with my son. It has been an incredible joy to know Colin, my son, and I'm so very proud that he serves his country. I am thankful for my pastors, past and present, who have nurtured me and mentored me. I am not the easiest egg to crack, but with their patience and their love, I'm getting there. And I'm very thankful for this church. Very thankful. Your prayers, your encouragement have been an incredible source of strength for me. And for that, I have a thankful heart. But most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for his mercy, his love, his grace, his willingness to heal us spiritually and physically. And most of all, his sacrifice. But when you think about it, how do you thank Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us some clues in the Gospel of Luke. There's a story in chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, I want to share. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was cleansed and healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, when I read this story, there are 2 things that stand out about these lepers. The one man's gratitude and how thankful he was towards Jesus, and the other 9 who showed no gratitude whatsoever. Why didn't the other 9 return to thank Jesus? One author shared these thoughts. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he never even had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priests. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done that." And the last one said, "You know, I was already feeling much improved." Now, these 10 lepers that came to Jesus, they wanted to be healed from their leprosy, an ugly, hideous disease. If you had leprosy in those days, you were considered an outcast. You were unclean and considered to be a sinner. These 10 knew that there was no cure for leprosy and that Jesus was their last chance. They had heard of his wondrous miracles and healings, so they decided to give it a shot. They pleaded for mercy, and he told them to go show themselves to the priests, for Jesus had healed them. The priests were the health inspectors of that time, and they were the ones that declared someone healed. Now imagine these 10 ex-lepers walking, and they saw themselves getting healed. Their jaws must have just hit the ground in utter amazement. Yet, after receiving an extraordinary gift of being made whole, having their health restored so they could go back into society and be with others, they just decided to continue on walking. But one of them went back to thank him. Think about this. It would be like a woman getting a gift from her boyfriend, and she opens it up and it's a diamond ring. And she looks and her boyfriend is now on one knee, ready to propose to her. What is her response? She starts to jump up and down. She wants to scream for joy. She says, "He went to Jared." Then she hugs her boyfriend, and then she kisses him. She doesn't stare at the ring and say, "Well, thank you for that ring. You know, it's quite nice. It looks good on my finger, and I think I will get back to you on that. I'm going to go to Starbucks and show it to my girlfriends. And, well, anyway, it was a nice ring. I got to go." No, she's going to express her gratitude. She's going to have joy. She's going to be extremely, extremely thankful. Now, before any of you start shaking your heads at how these men could be so ungrateful, ask yourself something. Have you ever done the same thing? Did you ever get a job or a promotion and think it was because of your hard work and your determination? Did you ever think that when you got sick and then got better, that you just thanked the doctor? Did you ever thank your lucky stars? How many of God's blessings do you and I fail to thank him for? 9 of the 10 ex-lepers walked away from Jesus. They went in the other direction. 1 ex-leper went back to Jesus to thank him. He was grateful for the physical healing, but he wanted more. He knew that the one who had restored him physically had much, much more to offer. He went in the right direction. For the past several weeks, Pastor Wagner has been speaking to us about finding true north. Finding that right direction for our lives. This man not only went back to thank Jesus, but he went back to find the right direction for his life. He was looking for true north. True north is only found through Jesus. The Bible verse that's on your bulletins, and that has been on your bulletins for the several weeks, is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. "For I know I have the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That is what exactly is happening here with this one man. God had the plans for him and his friends. They called on God and he healed them. For 9 of them, that's where it stopped. For the thankful one, he came back to praise God and threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He sought Jesus with all of his heart and found him. So how do we cultivate a thankful heart? Now, I've given this a little thought. When the doctors, the physicians, looked at my heart to see if anything was wrong, they were looking for specific things in my heart. But when the great physician looks at our hearts, he looks for specific things too. The first thing he looks for is your heart humble. 1 Peter 5, 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Peter is telling us that if you humble yourself, you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, in due time he will lift you up. This one former leper understood that he had not merited God's favor. He truly humbled, was truly humbled by God's grace and healing. The other 9 were saying, "Thank God that's all over with. Nice to be healthy again. Let's just show ourselves to the priest and we'll just continue on with our lives." Humility is defined as a lack of self-importance. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." Humility is not one of the most desired virtues of the world, but in God's eyes, it's one of the most important. When is the last time you were at the feet of Jesus with a true understanding of your condition? When is the last time you were at the feet of Jesus with a true understanding of a need for his plan for you? With a true understanding of how much he loves you? With a true understanding of the price he paid for you? When we fully grasp what God has done for us, our hearts cannot help but be humbled. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "The more humble a man is in himself, and the more obedient towards God, the wiser will he be in all things, and the more shall his soul be at peace." We become wiser when we humble ourselves, because we are more aligned with God's plan for us, and we realize that God has a great plan in store for us. When we realize that, we will truly be thankful. Not only does God look for a humbled heart, he looks to see if your heart is full of praise for him. And I am talking about genuine praise for God. Do you give praise to God for things he has done for you? Do you rave about God to others? David says in Psalm 9:1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell all of your wonders." You can hear this one grateful leper, ex-leper, reciting this psalm. Not only did he go back to Jesus to praise him, but he did it with a loud voice. I can almost guarantee you that after Jesus told him to rise and go, that he went and told everybody about Jesus. And what Jesus could do for you and what Jesus had done for him. In fact, it was because of other people's praises for Jesus that these 10 men had asked for mercy and healing in the first place. Now, I know it's a little uncomfortable to share Jesus with others at times. We don't always feel that it's the right place or the right time to talk about Jesus. And the workplaces we work at tend to be a little frowned upon it. When I was working for Denny's, I had to be careful of the subject and how to approach others. And basically all I did was just share what God had done in my life. When I first quit drinking, I tried to be sober without God. I had some moderate, if you call that, success. But eventually, I went back to the bottle. But when I sought Jesus with all my heart, I found true north, and my boozing days were over. And people will ask me, "Well, how did you stop drinking?" And I tell them that through Jesus Christ, I found courage, strength, and hope. I had come to the understanding that God had a plan for me. I had realized I never could stop drinking on my own. I needed Jesus. Most people neglect to give God praise for their accomplishments because they want to take the credit for themselves. They believe their hard work, their determination, their abilities are the reason for their success. They fail to realize that it was God that installed that work ethic. And it was God that gave them that desire and determination. It was God that gave them their abilities. In James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Where does every good and perfect gift come from? Not from your family, not from your teachers or professors, but from God. Now, you might be gifted in math, science, maybe working on computers and mechanics, maybe carpentry, or maybe you're a great cook. Whatever your gifts are that you possess, they are a direct gift from God, and God alone deserves that praise. So God searches for a humbled heart. He searches for a heart filled with praise. And finally, God looks for a joyful heart. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is God's will for us to always to be joyful and to give thanks in all circumstances. He's not saying, "Well, you know, be joyful sometimes. You know, when you feel like it, you know, just give thanks and when things seem to be going well. You know, maybe even pray some time if you can fit it into your schedule." No, he says be joyful always. Now, I know Easier said than done. When we have a joyful heart, our joy is grounded in a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not in the circumstances of this world. The word joy is a biblical term. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have joy. There's an old story about a king of a particular country, and he traveled quite often. And one day, a man living near the castle remarked to a friend, "Well, it looks like the king is home tonight." And his friend looked at him and said, "Well, how do you know he's home?" The man pointed up towards the house, the royal house, and said, "Because when the king is home, the castle is all lit up." When Jesus, our king, is at home inside of us, we are lit up with the joy of our salvation. Can't think of a better way to show a thankful heart than having a joyful heart. A joyful heart is the end result of finding true north. When we seek God with all our hearts, his plans come to fruition and our lives are filled with peace and joy. So having a thankful heart is a heart that is filled with humility. It's a heart that is filled with praise. And it's a heart filled with joy. In the devotional book, Springs in the Valley, it tells the story of a man who found a barn where Satan keeps his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. He found that the seeds of discouragement were more numerous than the other seeds, and that he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get them to thrive. "And where is that?" asked the man. Satan shook his head and sadly replied, "In the heart of a thankful person." Satan can't touch a truly thankful heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the gifts that you have given us. And yes, we know you love us no matter what, even when we don't give you the praise that you deserve. But it's your love and mercy every day that allows us to walk and breathe. We are so thankful for this church, our pastor, and all of our friends and our family. We are thankful for all the little things and the big things that you give us. And we are thankful even through the times of trouble because we know you are there through us, there through the storms with us. We so love you, Lord. We so ought to give you the praise that you deserve. We just want to say thank you and that we still do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.